Today's scripture comes from the book of 1 Corinthians 13:13 to 14:25. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to man but to God, for no one understands him. But he who utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophesy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. This is the word of the Lord.
It's a bit of a lengthy reading, wasn't it? Well, there wasn't any really easy place to break there. And we are well into our series, The Spirit of Love. And I've been saying to you for the last couple of weeks that we will get to the topic of the gift of prophesying. And that time has come. So that's what we're going to talk about today. It's a big topic. I can't say everything I would like to say in one message. We'll probably have to pick up some of it next week. But this is a really important chapter, which it's astounding to me. I see very few churches actually follow this chapter. It's right there in the Bible for all churches to read and understand. And churches seem to fall away from this chapter, either getting one direction, a little too, like gifts, the gift of prophesying, and then they get all wild about that in a particular way, which I think is out of accord with the chapter. And then some who seem to want to snuff out that gift and say, well, since it causes so many problems, we don't do that kind of stuff here. Okay, and I think that too is also a mistake and not in accord with this chapter. So that's just a little intro. Let's get right into it, okay? Part one, prophetic building up versus seeking supernatural sensationalism. Prophetic building up. I've been saying this to you last couple of weeks. Build one another up. That's the emphasis in the Bible. Okay? But when it all of a sudden comes to gifts or tongues, people want sensationalistic supernaturalism. And when you see that in the church, I think that's not of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I'll show that to you from this passage. Okay? Part two, the biblical role of prophecy, not fortune telling. Okay? In a lot of churches, when they talk about prophecy, I think you should take out that word prophecy and you should put in the word fortune telling. That's the honest thing that they're trying to do. It's not from God, okay? The spirit of the way they handle the prophesying gift, I think sometimes is a dirty spirit, not of the Holy Spirit. So I want to teach you from the Bible, what is the core role from the Bible of this gift of prophecy, okay? And part three, the ultimate prophet and prophetic word. All gifts of prophecy should lead to the ultimate prophetic word and the ultimate prophet, okay? Let's go to part one, prophetic building up versus seeking supernatural sensationalism. And I want to first make this point here, and I'm going to show you I want to highlight a bunch of verses from chapter 14, and I want to show you that I'm giving you essentially a little thesis summary, and I'm going to show it to you out of the Bible. Okay, so what is prophecy? This chapter is trying to tell you. It is this, that we are trying to build up through the intelligible understanding of God's word and will. What is the gift of prophecy? It is that someone would speak and it would make sense. It'd be intelligible. It's something you can understand. It is not just like words and language that you can't understand. So that's why he makes this contrast here. There's a gift of tongues. Some people get this special gift and they could speak what seems to be not a language. People debate of the gift of tongues. Some people say it's a foreign language that you don't know. So there's actually both places in the Bible. There's a place in the Bible where people receive of the Holy Spirit and then they speak languages that are foreign languages, but it's not their language. That's in Pentecost, okay? But I think more commonly people understand this passage is that they get a kind of heavenly, supernatural language that other people can't understand. And I'll just start here. I know people who have this gift. And I'll just tell this little story. Years ago, I think I was about 23 or 24, and I was in a very young church, and we decided we were going to have more prayer in our church. And I was like, you know, I wasn't ordained yet, but I was the one on staff called to lead that prayer meeting. So it was on a Saturday morning. It was really early. I forget how early it was, like 7 a.m. or something like this, which is really early for a 23-year-old like me, okay, who especially hates mornings, okay? But some days we'd get two or three people to come, and some days we'd get 7 or 8 or 12 people to come. And this was a young church, college students, young 20-something professionals. And there was one Sunday, about a dozen people came. And each week I would lead the prayer meeting a little bit differently. And at one point in the prayer meeting, I asked people, say, who would you like or what would you like to lift up? And then we just started, we'd go from prayer request to prayer request, and the whole room would just, we'd just pray. And one sister started praying for another sister in the church. This woman who was new to the church would only come once every few weeks. But she was depressed. And she had a brokenness. We could just tell by the way the person came to church that she had fear. She had depression. She had brokenness. And this other sister had built up a relationship with her. And in the middle of this prayer meeting, she just started calling out her name and started pouring out her heart and just begging the Holy Spirit to come into this depressed, broken sister's heart. And the Spirit came into our room, and this powerful sense of love and compassion poured out on the dozen of us, and we just started praying for this sister. And you see what I'm saying? There's 12 of us. And then I didn't know this, okay? Then the praying started getting loud and intense. And out of the dozen people, about five of them started praying in tongues. I was like, this person sitting next to me and this person next to me, all right. I was like, okay, I don't understand what you're saying. That was weird. And a couple of them had never told me they had this gift. They don't go around doing this in public generally. But in the midst of this prayer time, this supernatural power just started coming out of their mouth. So there's about seven of us, including me, because I don't have this gift. We're praying in English, okay? And about five out of 12, we're praying in a supernatural tongue. And one or two out of those five I knew had that gift, and I'd heard them do it before. The other three, I did not know they had that gift, and it came out that day, okay? Now, here's the contrast Paul is trying to say. Prophecy is the greater gift, because what prophecy does is it allows you to speak intelligibly in a way that people can understand. And I want to show it to you from this passage. And so because you can speak in the way that they can understand, they can understand it with their mind, their heart, they get God's will and word, and thus they can grow and be built up. He says that's the greater thing. Building up is the greater thing. So what is prophecy? I'm just going to give you a fundamental definition here. It's the person who can intelligibly tell you so that you can understand God's word and will. That's what prophecy is. Now, just to say a little something about this before I show you the passages. I don't generally go around saying I have this gift, but I think I have this gift. Isn't that why you come to church? Some of you chose this church because you like how I teach the Bible. And then you have tell me, sometimes you tell me in person, sometimes you send me a text, and sometimes you send me an email, and you said, Pastor, I never understood that before, but that really spoke to me. And now, you know, I'm closer to Jesus. You know what that is? It's the gift of prophecy. That's what it is. I have intelligibly helped you understand what is God's word and what is God's will, and through the Holy Spirit, you have received a blessing, and now you've been built up. That's prophecy, okay? Now, let me just show you how this passage, you can see certain emphasis. There's two things I want you to see again and again. Building up, and it makes sense. It's intelligible. This is repeated again and again and again, this chapter. And it's wild to me, but churches ignore both these things again, even though it's again, it says it again. When Jesus, you know, the Lord Jesus is king, and then the Holy Spirit says something again and again and again and again, it's important. And so we need to receive it. So here we go. Let's go. Verse 3. Let me show it to you here in verse 3. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. You know what that is? For building up. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. That's not edifying, building up others. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. We're here to build other people up. The institution of the church, yes, but primarily the people of the church. The church is people. I know our culture constantly thinks about church as a religious institution, as a building, but it's people. In the Bible, it's people, people, people. Let's go to verse 6. Let me show it to you in verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? So what happens when someone actually expounds the Bible or helps you to see what God's will is according to the Bible, according to God's word? That's the thing that matters for the most part. Now, that's pretty interesting. I gave you a story where actually, I couldn't understand a thing that the person to the left and the right of me were saying. And actually, I felt really encouraged because I could feel the power of their love. And I could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit and their love for this broken sister flowing out of me, even though I couldn't understand the thing they were saying. So it was encouraging me, but that's not the normal means of that gift. The normal means of the gift of the prophecy is it builds up. See? Some word. And he goes on to say, verse 7, if even lifeless instruments such as a flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? Go to verse 8. If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So you see, there's a bugle. Everybody, all the soldiers show up. It's time to go to battle. That's the meaning when that particular set of notes is going. So it's not just words that don't make sense. It is a music that rallies, that has a very specific meaning. And his point is that prophecy gives you clear, intelligible understanding. That's the greater thing. So verse 9, here we go. So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, there's that word, how will anyone know what is said? That's the emphasis there. You'll be speaking into the air. So I just want you to see that emphasis, the intelligible. Let's go to verse 11. If I do not know the meaning of the language, well, I might as well be a foreigner to the language. I've been to many services where I don't understand what is being said, including Korean. Okay? That's kind of how I grew up, actually. I mostly went to church, and it was a foreign language to me, even though I'm Korean. And you know what? I wasn't being built up. I wasn't being built up. For the most part. And then somebody showed up and explained God's word and will to me in a way I could understand. And then I was being built up. Okay? Let me show you verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit. So I hope in our church, I don't know if we're a church that's eager for manifestations of the Spirit. The Corinthian church clearly was. And what they meant, what they understood by that is supernatural power. I want to see the tongues gift. Let me just say a little something. There are churches that believe that if you do not have the gift of tongues, you have not been what they call baptized with the Holy Spirit. And somehow you're kind of a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. If you ever go to a church like that, that's wrong. Okay? That's dead wrong. You know how you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? By believing in Jesus through the gospel. As soon as you surrender your life to Jesus and you say, Jesus, you died for me and paid for my sins, did you receive me? Thank you. As soon as you say that, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you don't have to, there's no thing you have to do, like tongues, that proves you're in Christ. Okay? And so there are people that are anxious. I think this is built on an anxiety. I don't see something of the Holy Spirit in me. And I've told you that the Bible tells you, not just Susan tells you, the Bible tells you, if you are of Christ, the Spirit is in you and you have a gift, even if you don't know what it is, which is okay, right? And I went years without knowing some of my gifts, and I didn't even know I was going to have this gift, and then later on, I guess I have this gift, but maybe I didn't have it when I was 22 years old. You get it? So as you're rooted in Christ, the Spirit, you will drink of the Spirit. You don't have to worry about that. How do you know if the Spirit is in you? It's really easy. Do you believe that Jesus is your King, your Savior, your Lord? But what we ought to do is not just go, I want to see supernatural things happen. I want our church to be built up. See it? How many times does he have to emphasize that? He just like keeps hammering that. It's like, let me just beat this horse till you just, it's like it's dead, dead, dead. I mean, just beat this horse a lot. Well, since the Bible beats this horse, I've been beating this a lot. In our church, this is the way we have to be. And if this is the way we will be, we are in the Word, we are of His Spirit. Okay? Now, all right, let me see. Where are we? Let me go to just quickly. 16. If you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your understanding? See, you're in the tongues. They don't know what you're saying. They're being built up. They want to say amen. When he does not understand what you are saying, They need to understand what you are saying. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. There we go, being built up. It's said again, except that's in the contrasted way. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. It's a strange thing, which Paul doesn't generally go around boasting. He's like, hey, Corinthian church, I'm better at tongues than any of you. But I'd rather just speak five words that you can understand. Okay? Now, I want to just say this one more thing before we go to part two. Go to verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. This is strange. He's saying if you're fixated on supernatural manifestations, he's basically saying you're like a baby. And you're operating kind of like in a kind of evil. So let's put that behind and just be babies about that. We'll put that babiness behind and let's let our thinking be mature. And I want to share with you one more verse because I hope when you read this, something else comes to your mind. If you've been listening to this series, this other thing should come to mind. And here it is. In the previous chapter, I hope this will come to your mind. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, when I became mature, I stopped being childish. So what's childish? Fixation on supernatural manifestations. Again and again and again, in the Bible, people love to see the miracles. There's places where Jesus, where he gathers a crowd. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking for the Superman show. And then you know what he says? He says, a generation looks for signs. That's what he calls them. And then he offends them, so then they leave because he basically tells them, you're an evil, wicked, adulterous generation. And so, because you're just looking for miracles. You just want me to like make 5,000 people fed again. You want to see the dead rise. But then he says you're evil for that because they're not actually looking for God. They don't want to drink from the Spirit. They don't want to build other people up. Okay? So let's be in the way that is pleasing to the Lord. Let's go to part two. The biblical role of prophecy, not fortune telling. I put that in capitals, not. And I want to give you a distinction that theologians... I think it's a really helpful and wise distinction, and it is this distinction. What is the revealed will of God versus the secret will of God? Our next slide, please. The revealed will of God versus the secret will of God. Okay, what are we talking about here? Let me tell you what is the revealed will of God. It's what's in this book. It has been revealed. Who wrote this book? You know, in the Bible, the ones who said who wrote this book, you know what they're called? Prophets. I don't know if every single person who wrote one of the books of the Bible is a prophet in the way we think of prophet, but you know what they did? They gave us God's will, their word. And now it is revealed, and anybody who can read can get it. Maybe you don't fully get it, because you're like, okay, I can't understand that, okay? But now it's been revealed. So we need both the Word and the Spirit to understand the Word, but it's there. It's one of the greatest things. It's there, it's objective, everybody's accountable to it. And you know what? One of the greatest things about Christianity is that there's a revealed will of God. Because it is revealed for everybody to be able to see, if somebody comes along and says, I know the will of God, and it hasn't been revealed, guess what? We can go, really? Every religion or worldview is built on someone says they know the will of God. And you know what? It's usually secret. You know why it's secret? Because it's about them. They have the power. They're the special person. They have this anointing that nobody else has. But in the Bible, it has been revealed. by special people once and for all. So it's the revealed will of God. But this is really interesting. It's here in the Bible, and I just told you, it's there for everybody to read, and yet still we ignore it, okay? Regularly. I'm not talking about 100 years ago or on the other side of the world. I'm talking about here in America, people who say they're biblical, who went to seminary, who are pastors, who have like supposedly advanced degrees, then they ignore what is plainly said in the Bible. It always like blows me away. Like Young and I talk about this, we're like, can you believe that they think this is like, it's right there. We're always just kind of like wanting to tear our hearts out when anybody can understand it. You don't need a seminary degree, but the revealed will of God. And here's the other thing that everybody else wants, which is the secret will of God. What's in the secret will of God? Things like this. Will my kid get into UC Berkeley? Will my mom be cured of cancer? Right? We're taking a big risk here, Jesus. We're going to put a lot of money into this business. Is it going to succeed? So we're scared. We're scared about things that we care about. And theologians call this the secret will of God. It's not in the Bible. God has a plan. He knows. He knows. We know He knows. He knows the future. He knows something about your life. I used to, when I was in college, I used to have this joke and used to say this to some of my friends. I go, wouldn't it just be great if you met a woman and this little like sign blinked on her head, ding, 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 Susan's wife. Ding, 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 ding. And I was like, or if there was somebody who had some kind of like special gift and they could go around and they would pray and they're like, she's not your wife, she's not your wife, she's not your, oh wait, I saw the sign on her forehead. You did? You could see it? You could see it? Yeah, she's your wife. Okay? And he said, wouldn't that be really cool? But if you really think about it, would that be cool? Would that be cool? I used to, when I was like 22, I was like, well, I don't have to worry. I meet this girl. She's this pretty girl. And go, I don't have to worry about impressing her because she's not my wife. But then what if I met this woman and she was really mean to me, and it went ding, 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 and I go, oh my gosh, and I was like, okay, I gotta hop on a train to get away from her because I don't want to end up marrying her, right? Wouldn't that scare the heck out of you? But you know what? All of that is about the secret will of God, and that's what most of us are trying to do. We're trying to pull out this thing that God doesn't. He goes, you're like, that's because that's above your pay grade. And you know what? Let me tell you something. It's pretty much above everybody's pay grade. If someone tells you they know some special secret thing for you, you know what? I'll bet you money they don't really, really know. They don't really know. Because that's God's business. Nobody's wise enough. I just gave you an example of something that would be really cool. I wanted to know when I was 22. If I showed up at, you know, I met Grace when I was like 23, and I was like, the tiny girl up front, oh my gosh, I would have scared the heck out of me. I would have ran away from church, okay? But that's how it happened. But then later on, the Holy Spirit, without some secret will being revealed by a prophet, God's grace through His Spirit led me to like meet her, see that, wow, she's filled with the Spirit. She's a wonderful person. And, oh, this friendship, dang it, I'm starting to want this friendship to be more than friendship. And I start praying really hard if maybe I should ask her to make it more than friendship. So, here's the thing I want to teach you. I want you to be very suspicious of people who think they have the secret will of God. But then I'm going to tell you something very strange. Occasionally, some people know stuff. And it might be for you. Do they have a gift of prophecy? If it means they can tell the future, I say no. But sometimes the Holy Spirit says certain things to people, and they do have an insight in your life. But 90% of the time, it's not about telling the future. 95, 98% time. It's about telling you something which is from the revealed will of God, which is in the Bible already, which you're forgetting. That's what the prophets in the Bible do. Which is, let's go to the next slide. Understanding prophecy from the whole of Scripture, the whole Bible, versus modern ignorance and the pagan demand for fortune telling or future telling. So if you look at the prophetic gifts from the whole of the Bible, so many churches, they have this idea of what a prophet is. There are certain churches that go, we know what a prophet is. And a prophet is like this person, this special person who knows secret things about you. When I hear that that's what they think a prophet is, I was like, have they read the Old Testament at all? Like, at all? I tend to think that they're utterly ignorant about much of the Bible, because if you read the Bible, that's not what the prophets mostly do. 95% of the time, they're not telling the future. And if they're telling the future, it's generally not for one specific person, though very occasionally it is. It's strange. But mostly, they're telling God's revealed will to all of God's people. But always, what there is there's a demand, there's a market. That's why I even say demand. There's actually a market. We want supernatural knowledge about me and especially about my future. And since there's a market for it, somebody wants to come around and says, I'm your guy. Whole religions are built on it. Islam is built on it. Muhammad is supposed to be the final ultimate prophet. The whole religion is built on that. Right? It's Christian, or supposed to be Christian. And I've gone to churches where they say, they bring the person up who's the prophet, and then he will say things like things that just make me totally squirm in my seat. If you give $100 now, I've got to give you $1,000 tomorrow. And if you come up to the front, then I will have a special blessing for you. And then they then often expect that you should give them $100 so they can get $1,000 tomorrow. You know how common that is in certain churches? Run away. That's not what the Bible teaches, okay? Now let me show it to you from the Bible. I'm going to just give you a couple instances so I can just show it to you. It's in so much of the Bible. But so I just picked a particular instance which I thought was really interesting. I'll just give you two. So Judges chapter 6, if you're following our devotions, we're in the book of Judges. So I love when the Lord just helps me prepare my sermon. Okay, I was in my devotion. I said, oh, this is good. I'll use this in my sermon in 3 weeks or 2 weeks or whatever it was that I did read this. Okay, Judges 6. So this is a time when the people of God are being oppressed by their enemies. And here it goes, Judges 6, verse 6 through 8. Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out to help to the Lord, to Yahweh, on account of the Midianites. The Lord, that is Yahweh, sent a prophet, there it is, to the people of Israel, and he, that is the prophet, said to them, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel. So this is the purpose of the prophet. To tell you what God's word and will is. Now, let me say, just time out quickly. Back then, they were an illiterate people. You especially, they need someone to hear it. Today, what God says is on a page. And now we can keep them accountable. But you know, it's really interesting. It could be in a book, but most people won't read it. You still need to hear it. So somebody who has a gift, who's been set apart, needs to stand up and have the guts to tell you, okay? Some of you think I have that gift. A lot of other people think I have that gift, which is why I have this job, right? Let me say something about this job of being your prophet, okay? It's not because I just went to seminary. It's not because I passed a bunch of tests, right? It's because guys who went to seminary and passed a test, and then they teach God's word, and then those people are not changed, well, they probably don't have the gift. But when people are convicted by God's word, they hear it, they see it, they repent, Well, that's how you know how the gift is happening. Not because there's something special about this guy up here, because you change. The Holy Spirit reaches you. You see it again and again. That's how you know. Okay? Now, here's what this prophet said is from God, and I want you to pay attention to this. I highlighted this. This is what the Lord said. Okay? I'm going to ask you a question as I read what it says. Is there anything about the future in this? Is there any like special fortune telling or future telling in what this? This is an unnamed prophet, not famous at all. You don't know the name of this prophet. It's totally a no-name prophet, but he's a prophet. Verse 8, this is what God says through this prophet. I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. Is there anything about the future? No, it's about what God did, about his grace, about how he redeemed Israel. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am Yahweh your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. That was a prophetic word. That's what the prophet said. Nothing about the future. No fortune telling. But everybody gets this fixates on that part. So there's like a few instances. There's several instances in the Bible where the prophet predicts the future. Those are the more unusual instances. But then everybody ignores the 95% words which are like this, which is mostly God says, this is who I am. This is what I've done for you. This is my heart and will for you. Why are you not following me? So much of the prophetic word is like this. Okay? Now I want to show you one more instance because it's interesting. And I want to show you how you ought to read the Bible. And this is very important. We always want simplistic answers from the Bible. What's a prophet? They can predict the future. No. You must learn to read the Bible in its spirit. The Bible doesn't give you the cookie cutter. This is what it is. And 100% of the time, it's always like this. Sometimes the Bible gives you some interesting twist. Something unusual, something powerful from God, and we can't quite understand it or control it. Okay? And if it doesn't exactly fit some of all our categories, you know what we do? We get the full wisdom of God, the fullness, and we walk in His Spirit. So I'm going to give you an instance, a place in the Bible of a prophetic word, which is a bit more ambiguous, okay? So here we go. This is just two chapters before, chapter 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, so it's a woman. The vast majority of the prophets in the Bible are men. So we got a woman, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. Nobody knows who that is, okay, except that he happens to be her husband, was judging Israel at the time. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now, just quickly, I don't like that translation. And it's a long-standing translation that the judges are judging, okay? I don't think that's a good translation. It's more like she was leading Israel at that time, and people came up to her for leading. So the book of Judges should be called Leaders or something like that, not Judges. So I just want to get that piece of clarification. So she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali. It's a very specific dude, okay? All right? It's not a fairy tale, not a fable. It's a very, very specific historical figure. And said to him, has not Yahweh, the God of Israel, commanded you? So here she is. She seems to know something prophetically. So didn't God say this to you? So this is what she says that God said to him, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, verse 11, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon, with his chariots and his troops, and I'll give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I won't go." Okay. Did she predict the future or not? I just wanted to show you, sometimes it's not entirely clear. Most people who think of a prophet as predicting the future would read this like, yeah, she knew what was going to happen in the future. He's going to win the battle. So she told him, "I know the future, go do it." But if you read the whole Bible and start thinking that's not what prophets mainly do, you can read the passage differently. So she said to him, "Has not Yahweh, the God of Israel, commanded you?" In other words, he already knows this is something he's supposed to do. He already has some command from God, "I'm supposed to go to battle," but he's not doing it because he's chicken. Okay? So maybe he doesn't need a prophet in the sense of telling the future, but he needs a prophet, a real prophet, to say, "Hey, why don't you follow God's will?" He already knows what God's will is. He just doesn't want to do it. His problem is not knowing the future. His problem is he's chicken. You hearing what I'm saying? So somehow he knows he's supposed to do it because he's the leader of the army, and they're an oppressed people. So maybe he should know, like, you know, we should be planning a battle against those people because they're murdering and doing wicked, evil things to us. Because I think generally if you're the leader of your army, you should know that that's your job, right? But he's chicken. So I read this passage this way. She has spiritual leadership. She knows God's will and his word and says it to him. And he's still chicken. I won't say, the next thing that says is, she goes, "Well, then you're going to win the battle, but you won't get the glory." There's a manhood lesson in here, okay? But that's for another sermon someday. So men, it's like you hear God's word, and you know you're supposed to be manly a certain way. You should follow it, okay? So you could read Judges 4 to see what happened. The chapter's wild, or I'll just let you know. So it's worth reading. Let me go to part 3. Let's close this message, and we'll go to the table of the Lord, okay? Part 3, the ultimate prophet and prophetic word. Every person who's a real prophet should take you to the ultimate prophetic word. You know, this prophet that's unnamed in the book of Judges, you know what he does? He gave God's promises. You know what he's proclaiming? The grace of what was done for them by grace when they were enslaved in Egypt. In other words, he's proclaiming what they would consider their gospel, covenant promises to Israel. The ultimate prophetic word is, who is God for you and his word for you. And here's the way I want to close this message. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Every real prophecy is a word, and you can understand that word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, let me tell you what prophecy is. It is a word from God that takes people out of darkness into the light to be with God. That's prophecy. Do you know who this, if you grew up in the church, you know who this is about? It's about Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And in him, he is a Word, is a light. And in this world, we walk in darkness. He is the Word. He is the ultimate prophet who brings his the Word, which is actually himself. Anybody who's a prophet, small p, should point you to the ultimate prophet, capital P, who's the ultimate prophetic word. That word will shine light into the darkness and take you to God. Let me just give you a few more things from this passage. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The true prophecy, the ultimate prophet, the ultimate prophetic word, which is himself, came into the world. Verse 12, but to all who did not receive him, who believed in his name, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know what good prophecy will do for you? It'll make you secure as God's child. It'll make you know, I don't need to know the future. If this business fails and we become poor in the world, I still have the light of God to conquer the darkness of the world, and I'm always his child. Poor in the world or not. If my mom dies of cancer tomorrow, I will be in great pain and there'll be darkness. But the light of the world, who is the ultimate prophetic word, he came and died the death that we all deserve, so that we can conquer death. That's the word you need. That's the prophetic word you need. Verse 14. And the ultimate prophecy came into the flesh and dwelt among us. He's not far away. He dwells with us. Today he dwells with us through the Spirit. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what a prophetic word will do for you? Give you grace and truth. It'll fill you with grace and truth. For from his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. Don't look for fortune telling. Don't look for some answer that is a worldly answer for a problem that you have today. Say, Lord, I need your word. I need a prophetic word. I need, actually, maybe you'll stop asking for that. You're like, I just need you. You're the ultimate word. Give me grace upon grace. And when I think it's not enough, give me more grace. The day you're afraid that you're going to lose your job, or your parents will be divorced, or something that you think, after this, my life will go into darkness. And then what if it happens? It happens. No, you're supposed to love me. Don't you love me? Did you hear me? You must not love me. You must not be real. Church must be nonsense. Those people are lying. If that's where you go, you are not hearing God's prophetic word. You're hearing the devil's word, maybe from yourself. But if you go to the word, that will give you the grace upon grace. Whatever darkness you are in, that grace which will give you power to face it, even if after much, much tears. That's the ultimate prophetic word. We have a name for the ultimate prophetic word. It is the gospel. And it proclaims the ultimate prophet, Jesus, who will give you light in the darkness and grace upon grace. Church, do you hear me? Revive Church, we want to unleash the gift of prophecy. And it doesn't always have to be the preacher. It might be your discipleship leader, it might be your GLF sister, and they will speak a word to you, and God's word and will light up in you, and you will feel the love and grace and truth. And God has gifted you and blessed you and built you up. But it'll always, always flow out of the ultimate prophecy, the ultimate prophet, the gospel, who proclaims Jesus. Let's pray.